Well, we're continuing a study in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And if you remember, the Gospel of Mark presents the Lord Jesus as the servant, the perfect servant, the one who did his Father's will all the time. And the portion that we're taking up this morning will be found in verse 21, Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. Very interesting account of this man, demon-possessed man, in the synagogue at Capernaum. Beginning then at verse 21, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him and saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee." And that's the portion that I was assigned to speak on this morning. And we want to call upon the Lord to give us his help and direction in the preaching of the word. And so here we have the Lord Jesus, the perfect servant who always did the Father's will. I mentioned last week that in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, Ezekiel had a vision, and this vision had four different images on it, the image of a man and a lion and an ox and an eagle. And each one of these prefigure the perfections of the person and work of Christ. And we see each one of those represented in the Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And again, Matthew's account, or rather Mark's account, gives the image or the picture of Christ being the perfect servant. Again, the one who always did the Father's will. And in the last message, the message we gave last week, we presented the fact that there is the preaching and the principles of the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus came into the area of Galilee. He had already ministered in Judea. We find that in the opening chapters of John's gospel. But he spent a large portion of his time early in his ministry in the upper region of Galilee. If we took the nation of Israel and just took a picture of that and put it against the picture of New Jersey, it's basically the same size. So you can figure that the nation of Israel is like the state of New Jersey in size. And I often like to do this when we went over there and took a trip to Israel. We did it twice back in the 90s. When I came back, I did just that very thing. And I like to refer to it in different ways. For instance, if you were going down to Jerusalem, it would be somewhere down in the area of Vineland, New Jersey. And if you were in the area of Galilee, it would be up somewhere in Bergen County, up North Jersey. And you view it from that standpoint. It gives you a handle on it, especially for those here in New Jersey. If I was speaking in Nebraska someplace, I guess they couldn't identify. But that gives you an idea of what the Lord Jesus did. He didn't spend that much time in other areas. It was basically the Galilee region and then down to Judea. And it's interesting because it says in Isaiah prophetically, the Lord Jesus said, "I set my face as a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." And so really the Bible presents, the Gospels present, the ministry of the Lord Jesus as one long route all the way to the cross. Yes, he went up to the Galilee region and came back down through the middle of the section of the country of Israel and then right down to Jerusalem. But it was all with this in mind. My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. And then when he was there, he says, the hour has come. And so he was appointed from the Father to do the Father's will. And he went right to the cross, and he did that for you and for me, just as that song was reminding. And that's those wonderful words that were sung by the girls here up on the platform. Beautiful music. But I have to put that one down for the next conference I'm involved in organizing. That was a great, great special music piece. Well, here we see now, in contrast to last week, where there was a reception of the king and his message. The king's message, of course, was the time was fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That was the message the Lord Jesus preached. And there was a reception of that message. And so we see the two sets of brothers coming to know the Lord Jesus and following him. And we see that with Peter, also called Simon, in verse 16 of Mark chapter 1. Simon and Andrew. And then, of course, we see James and John. Now, they had already come to know the Lord Jesus. This was a call to further discipleship, and a call to special service. But now we see opposition to the kingdom. Whereas there was a reception with these men, these two brothers, and then further on to discipleship, now we see opposition to the king and his message. whenever the gospel is always preached, there's always this contrast between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. There is always this principle that we see all throughout the scriptures. When the gospel is being preached, there are some that will believe and there are some that will refuse it. And so even at the cross of Calvary in Luke chapter 23 and other portions, there were those who were far off from the cross and those who were near. There were the rulers that derided the Lord Jesus. There were the soldiers that gambled for his garments. There were people there that were deriding him and ridiculing him as he hung on the cross, while there were people there that were at his feet bowing and crying and weeping. And so in the centurion, even the centurion said, certainly this is a righteous man. And so whenever the gospel of the Lord Jesus is preached, there's always the kingdom of light, there's the kingdom of darkness. There is reception of the gospel, and there's the refusal of the gospel as well. And when the Apostle Paul was in Athens in Acts chapter 17, we see him preach a masterful sermon, and he starts out in a low level, and he basically commends them for their religiosity, and then he takes it from that step and moves it along in the progress and proclamation of the gospel. But before he even really gets into it, he just touches on the resurrection. And people didn't really hold to that very much. And they said, well, listen, we want to hear you again about this matter. And they listened more intently. And after it was all finished, it says there were only a few that believed. Many just said, listen, we'll hear you again of this matter. And some mocked when they heard the resurrection. But others believed. It says, among whom were Dionysius, the Areopagite, the person that was there on the Mars Hill. And then also, it says, Damaris and others with him. And so the Lord Jesus presents himself as the king and the message of the kingdom. And so that's why, even as Peter was saying from these words that we just were singing, the gospel goes out to one and all. What you do with it matters most. What shall you do with this? The Christ is always the call of the gospel. The question is, and it puts it square on our shoulders, what will we do with the gospel message and the person of Christ? It's not religion that we're presenting. It's not a code of conduct. It's not this thing or that as a thing. It's a person that we present. Because as we know about in the Christmas season, when we hear those wonderful accounts of the events surrounding the birth of Christ, it says Simeon lifted up the Lord Jesus, the baby Jesus, and he says, my eyes have seen your salvation, as he prays to God. Salvation is in a person. He was holding a person up, the Lord Jesus. And he said, my eyes have seen your salvation. So salvation is in a person. It's not in a code of conduct. It's not what church you belong to. It's not if you've been confirmed or you've been baptized. Those are other things. It's the person of Christ that you need to deal with. And here he comes into the area of Galilee, and there are some that receive it, and there are some that reject it. And so we read initially right here in verse 21 that they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and he taught. I find it interesting, you know, as you do various studies in the scriptures, and I've done this for many years, of course, is read it thoroughly and read it over and over again. All of a sudden there's some verses and words that leap out from the pages. Notice it says here in verse 21, it says he went into Capernaum and immediately on the Sabbath. Why is it stressed of the immediately on the Sabbath? Well, certainly as the perfect servant, he did the Father's will. He was prompt in obedience. Not like some of our kids, right? When we tell them to do something, they start debating with you and questioning and asking this thing and that, and their delay and obedience. But the Lord here was being obedient to the Father. But not only that, we see, I believe, the promptness of the message. In other words, the Lord Jesus wanted to go into the synagogue and present that message because that was where the place of influence was. That was an important thing because purportedly they spoke for God in that synagogue. They didn't in this case because the Lord Jesus was there and he was presenting himself. But just grab a hold of that thought for 1 second. Where is God's attention in the city of Belmar right now? I always heard city of Belmar referred. I think of it as a town, but it's a city. You know, you ever hear that, right? The city of Belmar. Where is God's attention right now, this minute, in Belmar? Is it for the jogger going up and down the boardwalk? Is it for the guy in the coffee shop and eating a donut? Is that where his attention? Well, it is maybe on a personal basis. But on a corporate level, his eye is focused right here at Fifth Avenue Chapel, Belmar, because this is where this pulpit is, with the purporting that the gospel of the Lord Jesus is going to go forth. And so that's why it's so important to understand that God realizes that there's people are gathered together on spiritual reasons. And this was the reason, I think, that the Lord Jesus went into the synagogue. It was right here where people purportedly spoke and worshiped God. And he was going to, in a sense, set the record straight. And so he comes in here and he preaches in the synagogue. And we see the importance of the promptness of the message. But further on, we see the power of the message, don't we? Because as he is teaching in verse 22, it says, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Later on, the Lord Jesus would say to various people that he was speaking to, the multitude, and he would say, it has been said. Because the people there would get the teachings of the rabbis and spiritual teachers before them, and they would quote these teachers. And he would say, well, it's been said, but I say to you. And it was coming from him. And they acknowledged the fact that he had this great authority in just his words. Imagine that. If you were to speak, you just said something and people fell down as you spoke. That's what happened with the Lord Jesus. There are times that he spoke and people fell backwards with his words. Imagine that. Now, we're taken up with somebody's comment and we say, well, that took me back a little bit. Well, you know, we psychologically we're saying that's the case. But actually, when the Lord Jesus spoke at various times, people fell backwards because of the force of his words, the power and authority behind them. And so that was the case here. And he's speaking, he's teaching. In Luke chapter 4, there's a very interesting encounter. He was in a synagogue in Nazareth. And the custom was to hand the scriptures over to a visitor that was coming through, and they handed him over to the Lord Jesus. And he was a visitor. That was his hometown, but eventually they rejected him. And so he left Nazareth and came to Capernaum. And Capernaum became, in a sense, his headquarters for ministry for a period of time, which is the amazing thing, because he did marvelous works and many miracles, and they still didn't believe him, and he marveled at the inhabitants of Capernaum. And yet he was in Nazareth in that synagogue, and they gave him the scriptures, and the portion of it was from Isaiah chapter 61. The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, and all those various phrases, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to heal those that are imprisoned, and all these wonderful aspects of the gospel message. And really what he was doing was saying, I am the fulfillment of all those credentials that you're looking for in the coming Messiah. This is him. But you know, it's interesting. He was reading that portion where it says, the day of vengeance of our God. But before that, the important part of it is the fulfillment of the kingdom. And he opens the scriptures to that portion, and he reads it, and he stops right in the center of that verse and doesn't really bring in about the day of vengeance. Why not? Well, the Lord Jesus was being very precise. This was his day in which he would come offering forgiveness, as he was here. The day of vengeance comes in a future day, and that's why he didn't read that portion. So the Lord was very precise in the reading of the scriptures. So he had authority with his words. You know, it says in Luke chapter 4, when he closes scriptures, every single eye was on him. And they were astonished at his teaching because it came with authority. But now we see this interesting account. Not only did he have authority and force in his words, the power of the message, but it produced some conflict that took place there. And so there was this man, it says, in verse 23, with an unclean spirit, a demon-possessed man who said, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? Now, this is one man speaking, but obviously demon-possessed, and he's speaking for all the demonic realm. And he says, did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Even from this demon-possessed man came this declaration of the fact that the Lord Jesus was indeed the Holy One of God. Pilate would say, I find no fault in him. These demons said, no fault in him, in essence. The thief on the cross said, this man has done nothing amiss. The testimony of the scriptures from various sources, even from the enemies of Christ, was that this man has done nothing wrong. He's absolutely perfect. So this man with the unclean spirit comes through here and he says these things. Wherever the gospel is preached in power, it causes conflict. And it accentuates the fact that there are two kingdoms operating at the same time. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness in the same area. And it's what we do with the claims of Christ. One time I was walking through the streets of Philadelphia. My dad was in a hospital back a number of years ago. And I remember just walking along, and I looked down, I had my head down, just walking along the sidewalk, and I saw a little card there on the street. And it had a picture of a cross in quotes. I thought that was quite interesting, how you'd have a cross in quotes. You know, usually when you see something in quotes, it's not really what it means. Like, in other words, if I said to you, I had, just say it was a cloudy day today, and it was raining. And I said to you, well, I had a wonderful trip up here. I did one of these air quote things. You know, you understand what I mean, kind of a sarcastic way of saying I had a wonderful trip up there when I really didn't. So I saw that cross in quotes, and I said, what is that all about? And, of course, the offer was to offer spiritual guidance and direction. I bent over and picked that card up, and I turned it over, and I saw it was a card from a psychic to give information for spiritual guidance. Well, the cross is in quotes. It was just a disguise. And that's how Satan operates. The amazing thing was that this man was in a synagogue. The other amazing thing was that here was a man and he was not detected as being demon-possessed until Christ came in there. Did you ever think that one through? Here was a congregation of people that purportedly spoke for God and a demon-possessed man who was in the synagogue and he went undetected in that group of people who purported to be worshiping the true God. It's an amazing thing. And yet this is what happens. The proximity of the kingdom of darkness near the kingdom of light. And this is how Satan operates. The scriptures present the devil operating in two different ways. In the world, he operates as a lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And so people see it and get that image of the devil in that sense. And they say, oh, well, we spot him a mile away. While at the same time, that's out to the world. In the world, that's how the devil is presented, the walking lion who seeks to devour. But in the terms of God's activity, he is the serpent, the slithering serpent, cunning more than any beast of the field, it says in Genesis chapter 3. And so that's how the devil operates, in a broad, bold way in some areas to intimidate, but then as the serpent to try to deceive. And of course, that's what happened with Eve in the Garden of Eden. The amazing thing to me, of course, is that she carried on a conversation with a snake, right? And he's talking back, the snake is talking back, the serpent is talking back, and she's carrying on the conversation with him. That's the amazing thing to me. An amazing thing to me in this portion is that there is a demon-possessed man that is not even detected by those people in that congregation. And the Lord Jesus came in and is preaching to the group here. And this person was identified. And so that's how we see it. That's how the devil is. You know, another time I remember organizing a bus trip and we were going someplace. And, you know, at the end of the evening, in order to get your security deposit back from the bus company, they do that. They hold that over you, take $50 or $100 from you, and say as long as the bus is clean, you can get your money back. So here I am at 11 o'clock at night. And by the way, the trip to Jonah will come back at 9:30. So anybody's interested in that. But this one was about 11:30 at night. It was very dark. And I'm crawling underneath the seats of the bus, making sure everything is cleaned up so I can get my security deposit back. And, you know, it's late at night and I want to get home. The whole group is gone and I'm just there by myself, just climbing under the seats there to get these things cleaned up. And I pick up a book. I couldn't read. It was dark. So I just pocketed it, brought it back home. Next morning when I took a look at what it was a book on Zen Buddhism. And I said to myself, now, hopefully that wasn't with our bus group, these Christians that were going on a bus trip. Maybe it was there already, or maybe it was a neighbor that was invited, you know, that type of thing. They're going on a religious trip, and maybe they weren't Christians, and they were bringing some reading material. I have no idea. But it was a reminder to me that false doctrine lies right at the feet. It's always right there. And Satan always is seeking entrance, try to find entrance into the assembly of God's people. We'll be talking about this a little bit tonight as we consider the same theme. And so here's the point, is that there's false teaching, false doctrine. And in Jude verse 4, it says that there are false brethren who come in unawares. They creep in. That's how the scriptures present it, creeping in. And yet in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says there are false teachers that are brought in. So sometimes false teaching comes in, and they come in essence, through the front door. Others come in through the side windows, those that creep in from the side entrance. But somehow, some way, there was false teaching, obviously, that came into this congregation of God's people, and it was the nation of Israel here, actually, at this time of the synagogue. And the Lord Jesus is bringing the true gospel that stands in contrast to man's religion. Now, it's interesting here. It says there was a man with an unclean spirit. Now, that's an interesting phrase. Why is it unclean? The Greek tells us, in essence, it was morally impure. And so you ask yourself a question, does anybody just can come along and can Satan just come along and possess somebody? No, not at all. Just like that. There's a giving over. There's a yielding to his realm and his kingdom. And so this man was a little child, probably a little fun-loving little child as well. And as he went along in life, there were different compromises that were offered to him, and he went that direction, into the direction of compromise. This is how Satan operates and Satan works. And he appeals to the base nature of men and women on an unclean basis, and brings them along that way. And the further it goes along that way, there's further involvement in the things of Satan. The creation of rebellion and stubbornness and all that we see in the scriptures. And so it says, tells us in 1 Samuel, he says, the sin of rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion and witchcraft, same thing? Why? Because it puts a person in the realm of Satan. That rebellion against the things of God. And so there's one compromise after another compromise after another compromise with the allure of impurity appealing to the base nature and brings a person further and further along. So it's not just Satan just comes in and possesses somebody, but somebody gives himself over to it on and on and on. And that's what happens with this man here. And what happened with any person along those lines. And so the Lord Jesus is identified by this, even this, the demonic realm, as being the Holy One of God, and says, be quiet, come out of him. Of course, the unclean spirit had to obey the Lord. And so we see the power of the gospel coming through very clearly. This is a perfect juncture to bring up this wonderful truth, though. Can a Christian ever be demon-possessed? The answer to that is no. Let me take you to a portion to tell you that. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is generally a meeting where the gospel is brought out, but so important to bring in about this teaching so people are aware of this, because this does plague some Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this idea, and they don't have it clear in their minds. They will not have that sense of peace from the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, at the very end of that chapter, we have some very clear words. There's a lot more words in the scriptures that refer to this as well. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body, Paul here is speaking to Christians, those in the area of Corinth, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's a good word for each one of us. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have a responsibility to glorify God. And so it says here, he's in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. What is that price? The price of the blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The outward is the body. Your dress, your behavior, your demeanor, all those things on the outside of us. That's how we glorify God. By the way we present ourselves in this world. By the way we respond to trial and through conflict. That's how we glorify God on the outward. But then it also says, and in your spirit, which are God's. So we have a responsibility to glorify him also inside in our attitude. And so we read about the responsibility of glorifying the Lord. But what I want to highlight here is both the body and the spirit, which are God's. First John chapter 4, verse 4 says, greater is he who is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world, the prince of the power of the world, the earth, that is Satan. And so the wonderful truth that we have from God's word that many Christians, even in professing Christendom, would disagree with, but they haven't looked at the scriptures, is that when the Lord Jesus comes into your life, you are his and his forever. And I love that truth. Eternal security of the believer is a truth that is taught through and through in all the scriptures. So we read in Romans chapter 8, what shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Peril, sword, anything. Principalities, a reference to demonic realm. Powers. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And to that we say amen. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in a believer. John chapter 14. Forever. Just imagine that. God dwelling in you. He can't be pushed out of his own home. He's God and he's almighty. And he's got his hand on you. And he's got a purpose for you. For each one of us. He gives us spiritual gifts. For us to exercise those spiritual gifts to help other people. To help other people come to know the Lord. That gift is called evangelism. He gives gifts of teaching to explain the scriptures. He's got gifts of helps to help somebody along in various things. He's got the gifts of mercy. Some people have an unbelievable, my wife is in this category. She can see something long before that. She sees a need and she can just sense we need really to help that person out. And it's her mercy welling up that she supernaturally, every Christian, as soon as you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives you that spiritual gift. Now, it's not developed all the way. It's not been exercised in full capacity. But he gives you that spiritual gift to bear fruit for the Savior's sake. Every single Christian has, I feel, at least one dominant spiritual gift and probably a few, but certainly one dominant one. And as we are involved in the local church, in the local assembly, we exercise that spiritual gift, and God is to be glorified in our body and in our spirit, which are his. And so it's a wonderful truth. We've been translated, it says in Colossians chapter 1, out of darkness, and out, I should say out of darkness, but only from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It's a translated. I love that verse. I love that word. You know, an old Star Trek fan here. Some of you are probably in the audience as well like that. You think of Scotty and Beam Me Up and all that sort of thing, right? We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the Son of God's love, his dear Son. And that's a wonderful truth. And how long did it take? Just as quick as Scotty could beam somebody up from planet Vulcan or wherever it was. Quickly transferred and translated into a different kingdom. And so Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 2. He talks about the fact that we are to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4 for just a second. Ephesians chapter 4. Well, before we do that, Ephesians chapter 2 as we wrap up here. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul brings this out in writing to these Ephesian believers. And he says to them in verse 1 of chapter 2, you has he made alive or quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is how we all were. That's how this demon-possessed man was. Dead in trespasses and sins. Now, trespass is a deliberate violation. Sin is an ignorant violation. Really, when we use the word sin, we mean we violate God's standard. We don't realize it. That's sin. But trespass is a deliberate, just like you say, it says, don't. No trespassing, don't step on the grass or something. We do that. That's a deliberate thing. We know it with our eyes open. Trespasses and sin. And once you walked according to the course of this world, God presents this world as under the reign and rule of the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. And he uses his advertisements. He uses the educational system. He uses the political system. He uses the media and everything else to funnel people into his kingdom, just as we looked at last week in 2 Samuel chapter 15 with Absalom. He knows just what to say to us. He's not omniscient, but he observes us. And he knows what lights our fire from a negative standpoint. And he brings that lure across our eyes and we go after it. He does this even to Christians too, to compromise them in their faith, but not for their salvation. And he does this in the world and he causes people to follow after him. And they get further involved in the life of sin, and that's what makes them unclean. And then he has control of them. And someone who goes even deeper with this becomes possessed, like this man here that we see in Mark chapter 2, or Mark chapter 1. But turn with me once more to Ephesians chapter 4. Just turn over a page or two. Notice what it says in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, Paul says, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk in the rest as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the vanity or futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And God is describing there what happened to these Ephesians, that they were once in that category, having their understanding darkened. That's a descriptive way to say that it's like somebody pulled the shades over their eyes spiritually. Can't understand spiritual truth. Wonderfully, the gospel finds entrance and that gospel light breaks in on the light of a soul, and a person comes to know the Savior. And that's what Paul is saying here. You were once alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in you, because of the blindness of your heart. You were being past feeling in verse 19, hardened, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with ungreediness, with greediness. Paul is bringing out this, the path that Satan takes people down to get them further into his kingdom. But wonderfully, God finds a way to reach us. And he uses people to do that. He uses literature to do that. He uses a person's kind deed and act done. He can use you and me to do that. He's done that with us in our own lives. And Psalm 107 brings it out very clearly. Four different scenarios that God uses to bring people to himself. They go through lonely stage in life, or they're depressed or whatever, and because they reach the end of their rope, they realize they can't save themselves. They look to God, and God wonderfully saves them. That's one way, through solitude is what I call it in that portion, Psalm 107. He uses sickness in some cases. Somebody's on their deathbed, and they realize the doctors can't help them out or anything like that. And they realize they can't do anything without God's help. And they call up to him and he wonderfully saves them in the midst of that sickness. Or there's some people too in just their rebellion. Because of their rebellion, it says their heart is brought down with labor, it says. They're just overwhelmed with the results and consequences of a life of sin. And maybe young, might be drugs and alcohol and all the rest. And they yield their lives to Christ because they realize nothing can be done. Why is that? Because somebody brought them the good news. And of course, as we've mentioned before, the person that goes down to the ocean here in Belmar, it's such an easy scene to depict. Somebody that goes down and does their business there on the beach or on the in the ocean. They see the wonders of the deep, it says, and they see the Lord working in that wonderful way. They're not doing anything wrong, and yet they're caught up in the storms of life. And so because that, they come to know the Savior. Many of us have gone through storms of life. It might be financial, it might be marital, and we call out to the Lord for help. And he delivers in a wonderful way. And so this demon-possessed man, then, going back to Mark chapter 1, he calls out and shouts out, and the Lord Jesus calls this demon out of him, and he came out of him. Now, in other accounts, most of the time you'll see a person, it says afterwards, they worship him. Like that person, demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5. You'll come across him, I'm sure, in a few months. Mark chapter 5. He was demon-possessed. Person. Some of us think of a demon-possessed person as a person who just can't control themselves, but there are demon-possessed people in three-piece suits as well. And that's what we see here in this case. But as a reminder to you and to me of the power of Christ to come in and change a life when a person yields to them. Despite the influences of Satan in this world, the power of Christ is stronger than that. And can marvelously save and rescue a person even from this kingdom of darkness. And this is what the Lord Jesus was presenting right here. He was the king. And there's reception to the gospel. There's rejection of the gospel. There's opposition to it. The kingdom of dark right next to the kingdom of light. And yet the power of Christ is far greater than that. And so we can sing the song and words that we were just singing. The wonderful invitation of the Savior, come to Him. The place of safety is the place where Christ is. Just like it was in the days of Noah, when God said to Noah, come into the ark. He was talking from the standpoint that he was in the ark. And anyone who wanted to escape the judgment and the danger that's out in the world, just come and follow Noah into the ark. And that's where the Lord shut the door. And when you're in Christ, you are safe forever. Safe am I. Safe am I in the hollow of his hand. And so if you're here this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, the safest place for you to be is in Christ. Don't hold off. Trust him today. Don't put it off. The more you put it off and you debate, it's indifference. It's not making that decision right away. The further you step away from hearing the claims of Christ and not putting your faith and trust in him, the harder it is to come back again. He can welcome you back, but it's just harder for you. And so that salvation offer goes out to you, just as it goes out to all the people that the Lord Jesus came across. We trust that that's the case for you too, that you put your faith and trust in him. Let's close then in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would speak to hearts even this morning. Through this incident here, we see there are people that can be involved in church activity. People that may have been baptized as little children, part of Sunday school program as little children, yet not really in your kingdom. But what does it take but just simply faith and trust? Something simple to translate from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of your dear Son. And so we pray, Father, everyone here in this room would have trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. And if not, Lord, you speak to their hearts. Today we pray in Jesus' name.